Well, we have for the last several weeks been in a series called Discovering the Power of God, and today I want to bring you a message entitled Don't Die with an Empty Basket. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 15. If you need a Bible, we have them back on the information table in the back of the auditorium. John chapter 15. Let me just set the scene here very quickly for you. Just prior to what we're about to read, Jesus and his 12 disciples were in the upper room eating the Passover meal together. It was a Thursday night. They were eating what we now call the Last Supper. Judas had left. He had gone out. The Bible said he went out and it was night. And now Jesus and the 11 disciples have left the upper room. They're making the long walk across to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is just hours before Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion. He's walking with his disciples, and at some point along that way, there's a lot of discussion about possibly where this might have taken place, because Jesus was a master at taking visual things and turning them into teachable moments with his disciples and his followers. But somewhere along the way, Jesus spoke these incredible words in John 15 to his disciples. Follow along with me as we read John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." Now watch for the four types of fruit in this passage. Three of them in verse 2 and one of them in verse 5. "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit or some fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful," or so that it will bear even more fruit. "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me," or abide in me, "and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Verse 6, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." This beautiful verse in verse 11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." I spent a lot of my years in South Africa and that area there. One of the places that I was able to visit a number of times was a place called Cape Town. I'm sure some of you have heard of Cape Town. Cape Town is famous for its wine production. It has vineyards, beautiful vineyards all over the place. In fact, I think we have a photograph of one right there. Beautiful vineyards like this with mountain vistas in the background. Cape Town is a gorgeous place, and of course other parts of the world are famous for their vineyards as well. But if you and I were to go to a vineyard like this and we were to take some baskets with us and begin walking through that vineyard looking for some sweet, juicy, delicious grapes that we could fill those baskets with, and we walked up to the first vine and we began lifting up the leaves and looking under there, and we discovered that vine had no fruit on it whatsoever, no grapes at all. And we walked a little further and came to another vine and began looking on that one. On this vine, we found some fruit. And then we went on a little further and we're lifting up the leaves and looking around, and this time we found more fruit. And so the third basket has a little bit more in it. But then we came to this vine, and as we began to search and look on this vine, we found that it was just overloaded with grapes. Everywhere you looked, huge bunches, huge clumps of grapes hanging off of this vine. And I mean, we picked one bunch after another, and we began to put them in this big basket, and it just filled up to overflowing, and there was much fruit on that vine. And this masterful illustration in John 15 about the vine and the branches. Jesus said there are four kinds of lives. There are people who live with no fruit. There are people who live with some fruit. There are people who live with more fruit. And there are people who live with much fruit. Now let me ask you a question. What kind of life do you think God wants you to live? What kind of life do you think pleases the Father? Well, you may have picked up on it as we read through. Verse 8 actually gives us the answer. John 15, 8, Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear," what? "Much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Let me ask you a question this morning. Which of those four baskets best represents your life right now? Not what you're planning on maybe being 20 years from now. If the Lord returned in 2 minutes from right now, and you and I stood before Him to give an account of what we've done with our lives since He changed us and made us a new creature, and we stood before the Lord with our basket, if you'll allow that visual illustration, what would we have to give to Him for our life? Would we stand before Him with an empty basket? Would we stand before Him with some fruit? Little few pieces in the bottom? Would we have more fruit, or would we have much fruit? Would our basket be overflowing? The type of life that God is pleased with and that brings Him glory is a life that bears much fruit. But the truth is, there's no abundance, there's no power in our life apart from abiding. The key to living a life that bears much fruit is abiding in Christ. He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So how do we do that? How do we stay connected to Jesus so that our lives will glorify Him? So that our lives will bear much fruit, and so that we won't die with an empty basket? Well, there are two critical insights, I believe, about abiding in Him. And if we don't understand these two things, listen, church, we will spend our lives resisting what He is doing in us, fearful of Him, and running from Him. Or worse yet, angry at Him. We'll be very confused and frustrated about the Christian life if we don't understand these two things. Now, I realize that John 15 is one of the richest passages of Scripture that you can find. We could literally take weeks together and go word by word, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, through just these 11 verses that we've read and never exhaust the truth that's there. My goal today, the point of this message, please understand, is not to give you a word-by-word exposition of John 15. We can do that some other time. We can go through it. We can talk about it. We can talk about the controversy that swirls around some of these statements of Jesus. A lot of debate. A lot of confusion. My goal is not to break down this passage word-by-word and dive into it. I have a simple goal this morning. Remember, we're talking about discovering the power of God in our lives and seeing God's power move through us for His glory. My goal this morning is very simple. I want to hit this passage of Scripture probably from an angle that you've never heard it taught on before. I know you've heard teaching from John 15. But I want to share with you two things that I believe are absolutely vital for us to grasp, to really understand if we are going to live a life that bears much fruit. The first thing is that you must understand that He loves you. Now, this will make sense in just a moment. Hang with me. Look at verse 9. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." I mean, the love of the Lord is such elementary stuff, isn't it? I mean, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We sang that when we were kids. We sang that chorus who knows how many hundreds of times in Sunday school. But for a lot of people, it never sinks in. A lot of people believe, yes, well, Jesus loves the world. I mean, John 3:16 tells us that. He loves the world, but he doesn't love me specifically. He can't. He couldn't possibly love me. And the love of the Lord never really sinks into their heart. They never truly believe. They're never convinced that the Lord loves them. Look at what Jesus said in verse 9. He said, "As the Father has loved me, so," you could put in parentheses, "in the same way, so have I loved you." How much does God the Father love Jesus? Could we possibly ever calculate or comprehend that love? Never. Jesus is telling His disciples hours before He goes away, "Guys, I want to tell you something. This is a crucial key to everything I've just told you about abiding in me and bearing much fruit. I want you to know I love you. I don't just love you. I love you to the same degree, with the same passion that my Father loves me." It's important. I want you to understand God loves you. He loves you. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul wrote these words. He said, "Oh, that you might be able to comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love which surpasses knowledge." It's too big to get around. God's love is inescapable. It's all-encompassing. He loves you. And Paul says, "I want you to know this love. I want you to know it, because everything that you do in your Christian life for the Lord will flow out of that rest in Him, knowing that you are loved." Listen to the words of this great song. I think some of the greatest words ever written in any song. Listen to this. It's called "The Love of God." "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned him from sin." Listen to this. "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song." Maybe you grew up not feeling loved. And so you've never been able to come to a place in your life where you really believe that Jesus loves you. Maybe you grew up with a father or someone else who never showed love to you. And now you're suspicious of everyone who says they love you, including Jesus. Listen, friend, I want to tell you this morning before we move on to the next point, the Bible says over and over and over again that God loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you, to take your sin upon Himself, to endure and incur the wrath of God in your place, and to give you His righteousness in exchange for your sin. He loves you. He loves you. He's crazy about you. He loves you. One writer said, if God carried a wallet, your picture would be in it. God is crazy about you. The Bible says that He rejoices over you with singing. He dances and sings over you. He loves you so much. You say, well, what does an understanding of God's love have to do with bearing much fruit and seeing God's power flow through my life? Listen, if you aren't convinced that God loves you, you won't abide in Him. You'll spend your life running from Him in fear. It's critical to know that God loves you. Verse 10, He said, remain in My love. It's hard to do that if you don't believe that He really loves you. Are you going to go and hang out and be completely at rest with someone who you feel is out to do you harm? Not a chance. But when you can relax and lay your head on the lap of a loved one who you know completely loves you, you can abide with that person. You can be at rest with that person. Not only is that a reason why it's important to understand that God loves you, but when you understand that God loves you, you'll understand, and this is critical, that He wants what's best for you. And in those times of life when God seems to be unfair, when you know and are convinced of the fact that He loves you, even during those hard times when God seems unfair, you can rest and know for certain that what He is doing in your life is for your good and for His glory. You can rest in that. If you don't know that God loves you, listen, friends, the Christian life is going to be confusing at best. If I'm walking down the street and somebody comes up to me with a Black & Decker drill in his hand and pries open my mouth and starts drilling on my teeth, that's going to create quite an uncomfortable experience for me. I'm not going to want to hang around that guy. I'm probably going to punch him in the chops and run down the street calling the police. But there's another man who can open my mouth and take a drill to my teeth. And although I may not enjoy it, although my toes may be curled up within my shoes and I may be clenching the armrests on that chair, I will lay there and let him drill on my teeth. Who's that man? He's my dentist. I've known him for years. I trust him. I know that even though what he is doing in my life is painful and uncomfortable, I know that he cares for me. I know that he wants the best for my teeth. And I can trust him. Do you understand now, as we move on to the final point, the second point, do you understand why having this foundation of understanding and knowing and being convinced of the fact that God loves you is so critical. Why? Because, well, not only must you understand that He loves you, but secondly, you must understand that He is working on you. He's working on you. Now, friends, let me say again one more time. If you do not understand this point, your Christian life will be one of utter confusion and frustration. You will live day after day doubting your salvation, wondering what in the world is wrong with you, why life is so hard, and it's vital, church, that we understand this point, that God is working on you. Look with me back at verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He's the one working on the vineyard. The gardener has one goal. He has one goal, to make the vineyard as productive as possible. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. Why? So that it will bear even more fruit. Before you come to Christ, you have an empty basket. No fruit. No fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's impossible, the Bible says. But after you're saved and you begin growing in Christ, you start to see more and more and more of the fruit of the Spirit growing in you. And verse 2 tells us that as your life begins to bear fruit, God begins to prune you. And I'll tell you, it's not very pleasant, the pruning process isn't. But it's designed to clear away all the dead wood, the dead branches, the unproductive areas of your life in order that more fruit will grow. Every skilled gardener, every skilled vine dresser knows one thing. If they want their vineyard to produce an abundant crop, they cannot allow that vineyard to grow wild and just run wild. They know that they have to take their pruning shears and go down every row in that vineyard and carefully, lovingly prune off, cut off all the dead branches that are weighing that vine down and soaking up, eating up, sapping away the life and the nutrients from the branches that are bearing fruit. He has to take his pruning shears and he has to cut all that stuff off. A vine that's weighed down with dead branches will never grow to its full potential. Never will. So the gardener prunes all of that away. And it's amazing to see what happens. When a vine dresser goes to a vine that is just sort of looking halfway full of life, not really exploding with fruit, and he works that vine and he cuts off all of those dead branches and lifts up the parts that are fallen down and on the ground and ties them back up so that they can be in the sunlight. When he's finished working with that vine, there's an amazing transformation that takes place. It's like that vine in just a few days begins to explode with brand new life and vitality. And that's exactly what the Lord does in our life. He has to prune us. He has to discipline us to remove from our lives anything that will keep us from bearing the kind of fruit that He wants us to bear. I'll tell you, friend, if you really are a child of God, I know there's a lot of posers in churches. The Bible has a lot to say about that. There are a lot of branches that look like the real deal, but there's nothing going on, see? But if you really are a child of God and you're not bearing any fruit, you need to know that God is going to discipline you. He loves you too much to let you live your life without Him, apart from Him. What parent in their right mind would allow their kids to run wild and undisciplined? Oh, I mean, you see it all the time. But what parent who truly loves their child and understands the parent-child relationship would ever allow their child to go undisciplined? I discipline my kids. Why? Because I love them. And because they're my kids. I don't discipline my neighbor's kids. There's some in the neighborhood that I'd like to, but I don't discipline them. I discipline my kids because they're my kids and because I love them. It's the same thing with God. The Bible says if you are a child of God, but you're hard-headed and rebellious and determined to go your own way, God will discipline you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "For the Lord disciplines those He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." And then it goes on to say, "Endure hardship as discipline." God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Wow. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Watch this, though. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You know, one of the neat things that I've been able to see in my kids, you ever been out in public? Well, I know you have. Somewhere, and I'm sure most of you go out in public. That's a dumb question. You ever been in one of those places where there's one of those kids that is just tearing the wallpaper off the walls? I mean, he's laying in the floor kicking and screaming at his mother because she won't buy him the toy that he wants. Now, I know all kids try that at one point. But these kids that are just out of control, and the mother is going, "Now, honey, tell mother why you're upset. Are you not able to express your feelings?" Like, you know, it's like, give me a break, man. Let me express my feelings to you. Can I? Here's one of the neat things I've been able to see. And this only comes with time. And my daughter is sitting here. She'll vouch for this. There have been so many times when we've been in a restaurant or out in some other place, and one of those kids is just going ballistic. My kids watch this. And then they turn to me with eyes as big as saucers. And I've leaned over to them. Caroline will remember this. And I've said, "Hey, kids, aren't you thankful that mommy and I disciplined you so you don't live your life like that?" And honest to goodness, they said, "Yes, sir. I'm thankful." Isn't it neat, parents, to see some of that fruit coming back of that discipline that you've put into their life? Listen, God will discipline us if we are not abiding in Him, if we are not living the life that pleases Him. He loves us too much to let us go. But in addition to discipline, and I close with this thought, in addition to discipline, there's also pruning that takes place. There's pruning. Jesus said, "If you do bear fruit, I'm going to prune you so that you will bear even more fruit." You ever thought, "Hey, I'm living my life for the Lord. I'm doing what's right. I don't have any hidden rebellious sin in my life. I'm living for God. Why are things so hard then? What am I doing wrong?" In all honesty, Have any of you ever asked that question? What am I doing wrong? Some of you may have asked that question this week. Why is this so hard? What am I doing wrong? You're not doing anything wrong. If you are living your life for the Lord and bearing fruit, you will feel the sting of the pruning shears from the hand of your Father. He's not mad at you. He's not punishing you. He's pruning you. Pruning helps to shape us into the likeness of Christ. You ever been to Disney World and you've seen those amazing, I don't know if you call them hedges or shrubs or bushes, these huge things that they have sculpted into the characters of Disney World. There's a giant one there that looks just like Mickey Mouse. It's a shrub. How did it get that way? How did it get into that shape? Did it just grow up like that? And they said, Shazam, that's pretty cool. That fits in real good with our theme around here. How lucky. No. You know how it got that way? It got that way because a skilled artist took some electric trimmers and some pruning shears and went out and started hacking away at that bush. Now, my guess is, I have a weird kind of mind, but my guess is if bushes could talk, that bush would be saying, "Hey, hey, 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 knock it off. What are you doing? I just asked for a little off the sides, you know? What are you doing?" And yet, as those limbs and leaves begin to fly, you see a shape beginning to emerge. It's painful for the bush, but there's a beautiful result. No pruning is enjoyable, but listen, church, I want to tell you, you can trust the gardener. You can trust what he's doing in your life. Romans 8:29 tells us why he's doing this. God wants us to be conformed, to be shaped to the image, the likeness of his Son. That's why he's pruning you. Many, many years ago, a well-known artist was commissioned to create a sculpture out of stone of the king. And this man searched high and low to find the exact block of stone, and it was huge. It was about 8 feet tall by 4 feet wide by 4 feet thick, and it just stood there towering over him. And day after day, this sculptor came, and he began to chip away at that rock. And he worked on it for weeks and months and years. And when it was all over, he had created the most remarkably lifelike statue, the most incredible likeness of the king that you could ever imagine. And at the unveiling ceremony for this great statue, afterwards a woman came up to the sculptor and she said, "I've never seen anything like this in my life. It's remarkable. How did you do that?" The sculptor said, "Oh, it was easy. I just chipped away everything that didn't look like the king." Friends, that is what God is doing in your life. He is pruning off. He's chipping away everything that doesn't look like him, so that you can be conformed to his image, so that your life will bear much fruit. That's what brings him glory. That your life would bear much fruit. How tragic it would be for you and I to live our lives resisting what God is doing in us and die with an empty basket. You want your life to be filled with God's power? You want your life to be overflowing with much fruit? Then you need to let the loving, skillful hands of God continue to prune you and to work on you. Say, Father, if it'll make me more like Christ, then prune away. Boy, I had a moment just in the last few weeks where I was just struggling with something so much that had happened. I was so hurt, and I was talking to God about it and saying, God, don't you know, do you have any idea how much this hurts? Why do these things happen? Do you have any idea? You know what God said? He said, yeah, I know how you feel. I know how you feel. I sent my son. And the very people that he invested his life in are the people who turned their back on him and walked away and wanted him dead. I know how you feel. And then in the quietness of that moment, when I was laying there in bed that night, God said, Phil, remember a prayer that you prayed where you said that you wanted to be more like Christ? And I said, yes, sir, I do remember that prayer. He said, that's what I'm doing. I'm making you more like Christ. It hurts. The rough edges have to be knocked off. It's not pleasant. Oh, but listen, friends, in the end, it will yield a harvest of righteousness, an abundant crop in your life. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray. I wonder, as we're here in this moment with our heads bowed, maybe, I don't want to rush past this. Maybe there's someone here, you've listened to this message and you said, man, you know, I'm at a place right now in my life where I have been squirming and kicking and resisting the pruning shears of God. But you say, Phil, I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to yield to God's hand and allow Him to reshape me, to cut off whatever rough spots He needs to, so that my life will be fruitful for Him. And maybe you just want to take a moment right now and tell Him that. And just say, Lord, I want to surrender myself to You again. I don't want to resist You. I don't want to push away Your hand. I want to allow You to do whatever work You need to do in my life so that I will not die with an empty basket. Father, thank You for the pruning work that You do in our lives. Without it, we would be wild. We would be ugly to look at. But God, because of Your gracious, skillful, loving hand, we can trust You because we know that You know what You're doing. And we know that it all will work out for Your glory. So, Father, help us to rest in You, to rest in Your love confidently. And when we see the pruning shears coming our way, I pray that we would just bow our hearts in humble reverence and say, Lord, prune away. I want to be like You. In Jesus' name, amen.